If you have your Bibles, we are in a series about the heart of Christmas called The Heart of Christmas. We're going to be looking at Luke 1. If you want to turn your Bibles as the kids kind of come back in, I'm going to give you a few minutes to transition in. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 1, while that's happening, I'll just give you a quick introduction to what this series has been about. It's just a two-week series, really. Last week, we saw that the heart of Christmas was about humility. The word humility, that God causes us at Christmas time to humble ourselves as people. The basis for that humility we saw last week was that God uses people. And they're not your common, ordinary, the people that you would think that God would use. He can use anybody, and he does. Rich, poor, different races, different ethnic groups, all that stuff. But God typically uses in his storyline people that didn't add up. He uses peasants and shepherds and carpenters and fishermen. The people that are lowly, the people without power, the people without prominence and position in the world. Because God wants to make a statement in when he does something, and that the only explanation for what God has done is that he did it. And man can take no credit for it. And secondly, we saw last week in this concept of humility at Christmas was that God uses a broken path. He not only uses people, but he uses a path that doesn't make sense, that man wouldn't have come up with. Once again, that he might get the glory. So Jesus didn't come in as a mighty king in prominence and position again. He doesn't come as a strong, mighty governor. It's not a perfect path. It's a broken path. It's the path to the cross. He comes as a child. He comes as lowly. And the path of the cross and the path of this child was a broken path. Once again, so that true victory, the victory of Christmas, is shown in a path that man wouldn't have come up with, but only God would get credit. And the theme was God's ways are not man's ways. And this week we're gonna return to this theme of what is the heart of Christmas, because I think if you talk to the average American, at least around here, and I'd say smaller rural Midwestern American America, they're not gonna be unfamiliar with this story, like you were if maybe you lived in the heartbeat of Manhattan, downtown New York City, who people might not know this storyline. But for the average American, they're going to be familiar with the story of the virgin birth. But if you ask the average American what difference it really means, let's just be honest, that the average person on the street is not going to be able to give you five reasons why they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is the hope of their life. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is hope. And even for us today, as Christians, many of us in this room would consider ourselves Christians, that is, born again. We'll talk about that. But we face this daily battle, living here in America, and having just opened up all kinds of presents, the battle of putting our hope in materialism, the hope of that we have, just putting our hopes in all these ideas that constantly bombard us through social media and technology. And so we get distracted. We are a forgetful people, which is why we need to be a part of a church, a good church. We're thankful that you're here. We want to welcome you to a Redeemer, but we, more importantly that, it's very important that you are part of a biblically preaching, a Bible preaching church on a regular basis, whether that's here or somewhere else. That's important. We weren't made to be alone, to walk through this Christian life alone. We need to be reminded that our hearts, we have a tendency this morning for spiritual pride and for hard-heartedness and to be unfocused in our lives and to forget what the heartbeat of Christmas is all about. And so we want to return to that, that we might recapture it for our lives this morning. And in doing that, I want you to turn in Luke 1. We're going to start off. I'm going to read our verse first here, and then we'll pray, and then I want to jump back just a little bit. Let's read our passage today, Luke 1, 26 through 38. I just about forgot to do that. That would be a bad thing. All right. Luke 1, 26. We're going to be looking at Mary, the revelation of the angel to Mary. The angel Gabriel comes to her. Let's read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the kingdom, his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this Christmas message. And we pray now as we pray every week. We acknowledge first our, as we've already mentioned, our hearts often get dull. We sin. And others around us sin. And the world that we live in preaches a message antithetical to the message of Christmas. And so we need help. Holy Spirit, come and do what you only can do. And that is to speak into the deep places of our hearts. We put, help us this morning to lay aside the weights and hindrances and pressures of this world and to come here afresh with power, that you might, the message of hope, that you might change us, God, that we might have true hope, a hope that does not fade, a hope that is not based on circumstances of life, but a hope that is timeless and true and eternal. God, do your work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to return to the beginning of Luke. I think it's very important, especially as maybe this time of year we have a lot of visitors and people who aren't familiar with the story. We're glad you're here. And there are a lot of places you could be. And so I want to take time and make sure we understand what exactly the Christian message is. And so let's go back to Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke, I just want to tell you, and I'm going to say this, he is a historian. Sometimes we think of people 2,000 years ago as not very intelligent. If you read anything from that frame or that reference, people are actually very intelligent. Their IQs are equal to ours today. Now, they might have believed some weird things, but guess what? So do we, right? And people are going to look back 2,000 years at us and go, "Holy cow, unless the Lord returns before then, I pray that he does." But the point is this. Luke is not an idiot. He is a historian of the utmost. I mean, even people who are very critical of the Bible have to acknowledge that Luke is a historian of top rate, top-notch historian. In other words, the things that he says are verifiable and true. When he talks about Theophilus, Theophilus was a real person, verifiable in history. And so it appears very much that Luke is telling the truth. And listen to what Luke says about his book that he's writing. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good also, having followed all things closely from the some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Now, again, if you ask the average person on the street and they look in at the story of a virgin birth, let's just be honest about the world, the smart, advanced, technological, intelligent world that we live in, they are going to say that this is ridiculous. Let's just be honest. This is, we're fine with your Christmas carols and your playing It's a Wonderful Life on TV for 24 hours and the Christmas story. And we're fine with you feeding the poor and having good cheer towards people and ringing the bell and giving money to the homeless and all these things. We're fine with that. But these stories are Iron Age fables. That's the truth. Let's just be honest, the average person on the street, when you talk about a virgin birth, is not going to accept those things. And even to be more honest, in large part, the church has followed suit. We read the story, we have the kids sing about it, but it's de-emphasized. It doesn't work very well if you're trying to grow a church to talk about miracles and the supernatural. Which is why people like Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, he wrote his own Bible and took all the miracles out. And every 10 years or so, you will have a young charismatic preacher come along and actually say, is that really necessary, the whole virgin birth and the supernatural stuff? This happens. We've dealt with it several times. You know, the idea of if we take the virgin birth out and we pull that out of the bricks of the doctrines of all the doctrines of the Christian faith, if we just take out the virgin birth, one young, charismatic, smart guy said a long time ago, if we just take that out, is the wall of Christianity going to fall down? Friends, it does. And I want to say this morning that at the very heartbeat of Christmas and the very message of hope that we're talking about, at this very point, this very miracle is the point where we either turn left or right as a church and as with we're going to find real hope, because I have a definition of real hope. Real biblical hope cannot be replicated by man, I wrote down this week. In other words, man can't do it. So it has to be supernatural. Because if man can do it, then you have your hope in that. And let me just tell you, putting your hope in things that man can do is going to end up in a dead end. And the hope of the biblical hope of Jesus Christ is not based on circumstances or emotions or feelings. That is real hope. It's a hope that cannot be robbed. And Luke wants us to know in this introduction that he is no idiot. And he has taken the time so that you don't have to be burying your head in the sand and being dumb in this smart age. Friends, he talked firsthand to the people that were eyewitnesses to these accounts. And there is a very, very, very strong argument that he interviewed Mary herself, if you do the homework on it, that he actually sat down in a living room and Mary said, no, this is how it went down. So you can take out the virgin birth if you want, but don't call it Christianity, because Christianity is, this is what happened. God did a miracle, and the very miracle is the source and reason for our hope, that God did something in time and space that man cannot replicate, and that circumstances and feelings and emotions cannot rob from us, friends. This is true hope, and I want you to know it this morning. There are lots of things that we have hopes in, right? Some of them are just fun. I hope that the Bears win today. Probably not. And I hope that I have enough money to make it to my bank account to when I get old or die. Probably not. I hope that I live a long, healthy, happy life. Maybe. Friends, that's not where my hope lies. And I pray that's not where your hope lies. What I'm trying to say is I don't want us to miss out on the true hope of Christmas. Because in this miracle, friends, of the virgin birth, we find true hope. And as a former skeptic, let me just say this. I would have sat here 25 years a day and laughed until I was confronted with some very important realities. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you look at this stuff and go, a virgin birth, forget it. That's ridiculous. Iron Age fables. That was me. I get it. I'm a science guy. I'm a skeptic by nature. Until I started to ask the real hard questions. And I found out that, guess what? It takes a lot more faith to believe in atheism than it does in a virgin birth. Right? I would have said, well, I believe in science, right? Big Bang. But what happened right before the Big Bang? And I would have pulled off some philosophical thing about multiverses and parallel universes. And then all of a sudden I started to think, who's got faith now, right? Parallel universes? What possible proof is there for this? Who conjured up these ideas? Friends, Luke is telling us, in time and place and history, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, born of a virgin, died on a cross, resurrected, sits today in the ascended hand of God. This happened in time and place. And the theme that Luke wants us to know, where we place our hope, is in Luke 1:37 that we saw in our text today. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. If God can create the universe, how hard is it for him to conjure up a virgin birth? It's not even conjuring. So let's look. I got three reasons. It's a short sermon. You'll be glad for that, I'm sure. But I have three reasons, three places that we can have true biblical hope. Hope that won't be robbed. Hope that isn't based on circumstances and feelings. Hope that will last for eternity. It doesn't depend on how much money you have. Hope. Number one, the number one reason is hope is found. True hope is found in God's grace, friends. The angel comes to Mary. Mary has found favor with God. The word favor means grace. Mary was not sinless. She struggles. She doesn't even know how to make sense of what's happened to her. And the average person on the street, friends, when we talk about hope, the average person, when I knock on the door or I'm talking to somebody in the counseling room and we talk about hope, a lot of times people's ultimate hope, as it relates to God anyways, is in this reality that they have done enough good, that the scales will tip in their favor and God will be pleased with them. Friends, every religion, and I mean that in a negative context, every religion, and I've studied it, basically says the same thing. Whether it's the Jews trying to keep the law, the Hindus trying to do karma, the Buddhists trying to do the Eightfold Path, or Islam and its five pillars, you name the system, and ultimately it says, do these things, and you can have hope. And friends, here's the bad news. And even in Christianity, we do this. We do this to ourselves, even as Christians. We know that that's not true. We believe in grace, but we feel like our performance leads our way. Our hope is oftentimes based on our performance, right? We struggle with this. Friends, our man's attempts at climbing up to heaven fail. Anybody who's honest about the rules that they've set up, if you're really going to be honest, you have fallen short. And that is the message of Christianity. And that is the message of grace. Friends, the message of Christmas and the hope that we have is that God has come down from heaven. Not that we climb up the ladder, but God has come down the ladder. And when we're going to talk about grace, friends, we have to make a beeline, especially with our shortened time this morning, for the cross of Jesus Christ. God and sinners reconciled. Friends, this is the hope, true hope, that it is not based on our performance, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because another thing that the church has went away from, because it doesn't work well like the virgin birth, and it won't grow churches a lot of times, at least that's the thinking for people, is that grace assumes something, friends. Something supernatural had to happen in order for grace to be applied, and that is the wrath of God had to be deferred. See, we don't like to talk about this. But this is the good news. This is where our hope is. is that you and I don't care who you are, whether you're Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler, we are sinners, and we fall short of whatever system you want to set up to climb the ladder. We have all fallen short, and we don't have hope. The hope that we have will end in a dead end unless we have grace, unless we have something supernatural that was done for us, that is the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sin and the wrath and the judgment of hell that we deserve was put on Jesus in a supernatural event on our behalf that we couldn't do, that no man could do except for the one, Jesus. And something supernatural happened on the cross that my judgment was placed on Jesus, and in return, I got the grace and love of God. This is true hope. This cannot be robbed. Despite our performance, despite our feelings, despite how much money we have in the bank or our health, that we have the grace of God on our behalf. Mary knew it. Do you know it? And secondly, we see in this grace that God has done another work, and that is He's put the Holy Spirit in our heart. This is another thing we don't talk about, it's the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a shame. This is the power of God. You look at Mary. Look at her response. She's a poor Jewish peasant carpenter girl. She doesn't add up. She's got nothing going for her. The angel comes to her and tells her she's going to be highly favored. Let me just tell you, it's not good news in all of it. Mary knows what she's up against. When he says, the angel says to her, you're going to have a baby, don't think that her mind didn't go right to what was coming to her in the very short period of time. I think we know. And listen to her response. It says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. She surrenders to this reality, this message of hope. Because look at, Mary knew what she was up against. When she conceives, she's going to have a baby, and she is going to face the reality that her betrothed husband, Joseph, she's not married yet, is going to shun her. In fact, the penalty for such adultery, that's what people are going to accuse her of, is stoning. She's going to be shunned. She's going to be outcast. She knows it. And her child will face it too, because he's a bastard child, right? I don't know if you're supposed to say that word in church, but that's the truth. But friends, in the face of what's in front of her, the Holy Spirit has put hope in her heart, the power of grace, that God's hope, God's grace is bigger than whatever the world throws at her. And friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is how we know we're Christians. Whatever the world throws at us, there is something in our hearts greater, the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that God has shown me favor, shown you favor, the hope that God has shown me grace, and that despite what the world throws at me, God is going to use it for His glory. This is how we know we're Christians. Do you know it? This hope in the face of health and prosperity battles, whatever is going on. Colossians 1:27 through 29 says, to them God chose to make them know how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery of Christ, which is this. Here's the great glory. Here's the hope. Christ in you. Not just Christ came down, but Christ came in. The Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, telling us of a hope and glory greater than what the world has to offer. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle, and with all the energy that powerfully works within me. The energy is the Holy Spirit. Do you have Him? Do you know Him? Does He testify to the hope of God in your heart, especially when things get tough? Right? Reminds me of the Beatles song, when Mary said it, let it be. That's where you remember the song, some of you don't even know who the Beatles are, probably, some young people. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom, let it be. That's what we do. Times get tough. Let it be. The Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts and says, I am greater than what you're facing. Number two, I have to move on. The second hope is the hope of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what our text says, that He will be called great and He will be Son of the Most High. Friends, if there is no virgin birth, quickly, then Jesus is the son of Joseph, and he's the son of two human beings who are sinners, both of them. And so there is no acceptable offering of the cross because he's not the sinless, perfect Jesus. He's not an acceptable offering. But friends, again, the common question for the average person on the street is, what is God like? Who is God? How can I know God? I have this conversation all the time. How can I know? What is he about? I think God's like this. I think God's like this. My God is like this. Well, Luke is saying, God has shown us. You don't get to decide. The person of Jesus is God in the flesh. We have this thing called the Logos. John talks about it. It's the concept, the reality. Well, who is God? What is he about? Well, in John 1:14, speaking of Christmas, he says, the Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've seen God. We don't have to wonder anymore. Who is God like? What's he about? What would he do? What does he demand from us? He's shown us in the person of Jesus. And if we could summarize quickly what it is that makes Jesus miraculous, because he's not like other men and women. He's not like Mother Teresa. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's completely different. And the two main realities that we have to understand in the miracle of Jesus, the hope of Jesus Christ, is that one, that he was a man. He was fully man. And in that, we take heart because we have hope because he understands what it's like to be human. You see, we can't shake our fist at God and say, you don't get it, because he does. He's been tempted in every way like you and I. He knows the battle of lust. He knows the battle to lie. He knows the battle to pretend. But he didn't do what we do, and that he was perfect. But friends, let me just tell you, we have a God who is able to sympathize with our condition. He understands the battle. Secondly, in the person of Jesus, not only was he a man, but he was God. This is why they killed him. Because he claimed to be God's son. To be the son of God meant to be equal. To be a son meant you had everything, all the inheritance of the Father. And that you represented in all that you did what the Father and who he was. In this culture, the son and the father were equal. But to be clear, Jesus spoke as God. He would say things like, you've heard it said, but I say. In other words, I'm speaking as the authority of God. He forgave sins. He spoke like no other, not like a man, but like God. He performed miracles and signs and wonders that only God can do. And not only that, he didn't just speak with his lips. He demonstrated. Friends, if you want to know what love is, you don't need to turn on Oprah Winfrey. Honestly. Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate picture of love. Why would you go to any other source? If you want to know mercy or hope or you want to know peace, why go to any other source? What other man is there that even comes close to this man? My friends, we like to do this. We put our hope into people, or we put our hope into concepts, philosophies. This week I watched a show. I was talking with Claire behind the scenes here. It's a show called The Alpinist. I think that's how they pronounce it. Great show. I'm going to give you a spoiler right here. So if you're going to watch it, plug your ears. All right. This guy's a mountain climber, and I like this dude. Because most people who do into sports, especially nowadays, as soon as they do something, they're filming it, you know. Like, I'm on top of Mount Everest, look at me. And they get 3,000 hits in, you know, 10 seconds. And that's what it's about, the fanfare. This guy, nobody knows what he's doing, right? Nobody even knows about this guy. He just starts climbing these walls, these things that nobody even thought about climbing. And he does it without a rope. And he's not doing it for fanfare. He's just this unbelievable, unbelievable story. And here's the thing. As you're going along, you start to think, this is supernatural. This guy comes from another planet. I'm watching this going, whoa, I'm starting to put my hope in this guy, right? I mean, it's like, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this. Here's the spoiler. He dies in an avalanche. Right? He wasn't so crafty after all. He was a regular guy, just like you and I. He had some special talents. Friends, in the person of Christ, there is no avalanche. Right? There is no darkness, it says in Jesus. You will find love. You will find peace. You will find truth. You will find a path of life for you to you can put hope in for your marriage and for your children. And you won't regret it, whether it's next week, 10 years, or in 1,000 years. To put your hope in Jesus Christ, you will not regret. And so, friends, I just ask you, where is your hope? You're putting your hope in something this morning, ultimately. Even if it's atheism, it's the hope that there is no God, that we really do return to dust. And I'm saying what Luke is saying is that that is not true, that God has come in flesh in time and place, and he's shown us the way and the path and the person to put our hope in. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Finally, and to close, the third thing is the hope of eternal life. It says that Jesus will reign of the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. So he's a king. But he's not of a king in this world, right? We do this. We're hoping that the next administration figures it out. Are you kidding me? We're hoping that somebody comes along for $19.99 a month, can fix it up for us. Come on. Luke tells us that Jesus came, died, and rose again. See, people all the time, we had this discussion, especially towards the end of life. One of the things about the last 7 years is these opportunities to come and talk to people right before life ends. Let me just tell you, almost every time this question comes up, what's on the other side? And people say, well, reincarnation, what proof do you have for that? That's where I was at. Dust, I don't know. Except for a man came and died and on the third day rose again and appeared to 500 people. That's not a fairy tale. And I like to remind people all the time that these books were written, they were in circulation, no later than probably 23 years after Jesus died. That's about as long time as 9/11 occurred. And if I came along trying to tell you that 9/11 didn't really occur, you'd say, you're back to it, Jason, back to the drug days again, right? No. It's true. It was verifiable. The people that read the book say, yeah, Uncle Larry saw him. He saw Jesus. That's why this thing didn't go away. The point is this. Luke wants us to know, Apostle Paul wants us to know, that in time and space and history, a man that was 3 days dead rose again. And this is evidence that there's something beyond the grave. Fact. Not fairy tale. Jesus rose from the grave from the day because death couldn't hold him down because he was God's son and he was perfect. And this is the place to place ultimately your hope because this is the hope of eternal life. Do you know it? Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he will die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Turn from false hopes this morning. Put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have hope, true hope, hope that cannot be taken from us as Christians, hope that's rooted in reality, in fact, in history, something that we can bank on, something we have courage in, something that cannot be taken from us by circumstances or our feelings or emotions. That on that cross, God, you purchased our lives and we are yours forever. And that you have good purposes for our lives. Help us to find hope in it and to be changed in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. after Merry Christmas. I hope you all come back next week.